So as you know, this winter we are looking at trees at an important moments in God's story of redemption from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Today we'll be looking at a tree of hope, we're calling it, an enduring tree, surviving and thriving tree. And I thought of some of the other trees I'm aware of that God has made, some of the tougher trees among those that God has made. I thought of the coconut trees on the coast of Thailand that survived the 2005 Indian Ocean tsunami, the devastating huge tsunami. And those trees survived because of their very deep and very wide root system that kept them in their place even when that huge wave came. I thought of the redwood trees close to where I grew up. Those are near and dear to my heart. I just love those redwood trees. They are resistant to almost everything, fire, disease, pests. They even send out they have a little chemical that keeps other things from growing. So they kind of mark their territory. They're really tough trees. And I thought of the bristlecone pine, which I only heard of a few years ago. It's this slow-growing pine tree that only grows at high elevations where almost nothing else grows in the mountains, the Rocky Mountains and some of the western mountains of the U.S. They grow for thousands of years sometimes. And I thought of a song that I'd heard written by Michael Johnson. He wrote about one bristlecone pine that he had seen that was 3,000 years old. The song goes, "Hold on, it does, standing its ground, standing as empires rise and fall down. When Jesus was gathering lambs to his fold, the tree was already 1,000 years old." So with these enduring trees, and especially that enduring bristlecone pine in mind, let's get back into God's story. We're still in Genesis. Last week we looked at the first sin, Adam and Eve's disobedience to God, eating the fruit from the one tree they were supposed to leave alone. And even though they clearly disobey God, it still seems like a pretty small thing to us to just take a bite, just one bite. But then things changed. God's world was no longer as he intended. In the original creation, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Life became a struggle. There were hints of good news and God's grace. We find God's grace in the story almost immediately. But we also find that that one disobedience led quickly to just an avalanche of sin. In chapter 4, Eve, her name means life. She gave birth to two sons, Cain, then Abel. So that's a good thing, life. But when the brothers bring offerings to God, the Lord is less pleased with Cain's offering. And without getting into why, we find that Cain flies into a jealous rage and kills his brother. The first murder. Cain disregarded the image of God in his brother, taking away the life that was not for him to take, that breath of life that God had given him. And from there, things go downhill very quickly. In chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 5. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Wow, so some very strong language from the Lord. Every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts was only evil all the time. If you look at where we're at in our Bible here, here's where things are good. Here's the sin, the first sin. Here's the first murder. And then here's the page where the Lord says everything is a mess. The Lord regrets creation. He plans to start over. So we didn't make it very far into the story before things are very, very bad. But God in his mercy had a plan for Noah. The Lord gives Noah very specific instructions to build this boat or ark in preparation for a great flood. Noah takes cypress wood, so that there's a tree right there. That's maybe not the main tree we'll be focusing on today, but it is a tree of mercy. Noah uses this tree to build this boat that will save him. Unlike Adam and Eve, Noah actually follows the Lord's instructions, even though they don't make any sense. Here he is building this boat, and there's no water. And how silly he must have looked to those around him as he's preparing for this thing that nobody can see and nobody can believe will happen. But then the floodwaters did come. He loaded up the animals and the provisions and finally his family. And in chapter 7, verse 16, it says, the Lord shut him in. So the Lord himself sealed the ark up, sealed all of them safely in the ark to protect them. And then it rained and rained, of course. Verse 21, it says, every living thing that moved on the earth perished. But God remembered Noah and all the livestock and wild animals that were with him in the ark. The waters began to recede. Eventually, the boat found a resting place on the side of a mountain. And then that wonderful day when Noah was able to open a window. Oh, can you imagine the need for fresh air at that point? He opened a window and Noah sent out a raven. And then he sent out a dove. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. But Noah didn't give up. He waited another week. He sent the dove out again. This time, when the dove returned him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. The water had receded enough to reveal the top of an olive tree that survived the flood, that was still standing tall, still growing. God had determined to start over, to wipe out every breathing creature. But the flood did not destroy all the trees. That olive leaf was a powerful sign of hope for Noah and his family, a sign of God's enduring presence, God's gift of life, God's mercy on Noah and his family. The olive leaf was so small compared to all the destruction. The olive leaf wasn't going to restore everything that they had lost, wasn't going to bring them back to the days in the garden without sin. But there it was, a small leaf letting Noah know that all was not lost. There was still life on the earth. The water was receding, and they would stand on dry land again. Soon, even. And when it was time, God told Noah to leave the boat with his family and all the animals. And Noah worshiped the Lord. And the Lord said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of human beings. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And again will I destroy all living creatures, as I have done. Notice that the Lord did not change his mind about the inclinations of the human heart. He still says, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, but even so, he promises never again to curse or destroy. And we might ask, are we really that bad? Is that maybe exaggerated a little bit? You know, from childhood, really? Aren't some worse than others? But even what we see in the example of Noah's family, they behaved badly at the end of chapter 9 after God had shown this tremendous mercy to them. So they usually did with what was right. They tried to do what was right. They tried to obey the Lord, but they didn't always. So the covenant that God made with Noah and his descendants was all along a covenant of grace and mercy. God kept his promises despite the inclination of the human heart towards evil. God kept his promises because of God's goodness, not Noah's. And the Lord there in chapter 9 reaffirms the value of every human life, because every person is made in God's image. So even as sin corrupts so much and destroys so much, even sin can't take away the image of God in every human life. And the Lord reaffirmed that. And the Lord had more to say about this promise to Noah in chapter 9. Start with verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and me and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. So the sign of God's covenant, his promise, never again to destroy creation, is a rainbow, which, as Matthew Sleet notices, is the entire bandwidth of light visible to the human eye. What a perfect reminder of God's promises to us. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God keeps his promises. Today we are reminded of the inclination of the human heart and the destruction of sin and the real consequences of sin. But what I want us to focus on today is those glimpses of hope that God gives us that remind us of his faithfulness to us, his faithfulness to keep his promises. For Noah, it was an olive leaf for a tree that endured the flood and was not carried away in the floodwaters. So let's actively look for signs of hope today. Take the time to look for those reminders that God is still here, that grace is still at work, and that no matter how bad things get, all is not lost. Maybe it will be someone else who says something that blesses you and reminds you of God's work. Maybe it will be some small blessing or joy. maybe will be the endurance of a tree or the light and colors of a rainbow. All is not lost. God's promises endure forever. And now we are at the congregational participation part of our worship today. I want you all to think about something specific today or last week, something that reminded you of God's promises, God's grace. What signs of hope have you seen? And I, for those of you here, you can shout it out. Those of you online, you could maybe put in the comments. I'll go first, since I've kind of had time to think about this. I'm going to say the gift of family, which I think is kind of broad, but that's my reminder of hope today. What about you?
The beautiful sunrises that we see.
Beautiful sunrises.
The gift of health.
The gift of health. Is that what you said? Mm-hmm. Answers to prayers for healing. So pay attention. Look around and see what signs of hope there are in your life and in your world this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for reminding us of your enduring presence and your promises. Thank you that we can count on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.